Thank you for that ministry in music. And I think I came up before I was supposed to. I probably was not I was not planning on telling the story, but the Springers let into it. A couple of years ago, we were at a fish boil on Old Stage Road, and I sat down with the Springers, and she looked at me and said, "How are you?" And I said, "I'm old and ugly." And she said, "Well, I'm young and beautiful." And I said, "But I tell the truth." And I got in trouble. I really want to say it's an honor to be here. I love to preach God's word. I need to always share that I preach God's word. It is exciting to preach God's word because it's God's word, not mine. And it's scary to preach God's word because it's God's word and not mine. So I pray I make it clear. My goal is always to preach what it says, what it means, and what it means to us. And I also want to thank this congregation. I know a number of you, and a number of you know that we have sold our place here in Door County and are moving to Indiana. The motivation is two little grandchildren. And so we'll be moving probably in a little over a week. I will be here next Sunday. I thank Pastor Billington for allowing me to preach. I'm fearful following him. He's a great expositor of the Word of God. But I'm honored also to be here. The reason that we're moving, not only for grandchildren, I found it very difficult. I love Door County. It's beauty. It's fishing. I just got back from Canada yesterday, fishing. I really love Door County, and I love most of the people here. Pam Molson's kind of hard, but the rest are okay. She knew that was coming, probably. What I love about her, though, she is so shy and so reserved. By the way, there's a dollar bill up here. And it's a joke I told a while back in another church. And I probably better tell it now. But you heard about the grandfather that took his grandson to church? And he gave him a dollar bill and said, "We're taking an offering for the poor a little bit later." And they took the offering, and the kid didn't put it in there. And the grandfather said to himself, "When we leave, I'm going to chew my grandson out." Well, they had to walk by the pastor, and the grandson took the dollar bill out of his pocket and gave it to the pastor. The pastor said, "This isn't for me. This is for the offering for the poor." And he said, "Well, my grandfather here says you're the poorest preacher you ever heard." Jerry, is this from you? I knew it was. I want to do something this Sunday and next. Actually, some of you know that I pastored for 42 years and I taught school for a while. And at school, we gave homework and we graded it. And I love high school kids. Little kids just get on my nerves because they're so go, go, go. But I love high school kids. So I was teaching in high school and gave homework. I have homework for you. If you will be back next week, I ask you to read Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Luke 10, 25 through 37. And I will walk down the aisle before church with my grade book and check to see if you've read it, okay? So, but I want to let you know that I want to preach my heart. This Sunday and next. I've had a burden for 40-some years, a little over that, in this subject. You heard about the man that went to his psychiatrist and says, "Doc, I'm having troubles with my dreams. Last night I dreamt about a wigwam, and 2 nights ago I dreamt about a teepee." And the doctor said, "I know your problem. You're too tense." But I pray that in some senses, I bring tension to you today. And I mean that seriously. For I want to throw out a challenge that's been on my heart for many, many years. And I know that every pastor has his own idiosyncrasies, but this is a challenge that's been on my heart for the majority of the years that I pastored. But before we look into God's word, let's look to the very one who gave it to us, God himself. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I'm so glad I can call you Father. We've sung about your grace, favor we do not deserve. Not one of us deserves to go to heaven, but because of your grace we can. We've sung about your mercy. What we do deserve, we don't get. I can't fathom you, Lord, but I love you. I don't deserve heaven, but because of your grace, you reached down and gave me your Son, Jesus Christ, who died in my place and paid for all of my sins, past, present, future, forgave my sin, gave me eternal life, and welcomed me into your family forever. I can't thank you enough, Lord. Lord, guide our study in your word today. It's in Christ's name I pray this. Amen. When I was in third grade, my family moved from Jackson, Michigan to Rochester, Minnesota. And there I learned something. Every grade school in town had an ice rink. And after school in the winter time, every day we played hockey. Actually, we played during recess, not hockey, but skated the whole time. I learned to fall in love with the game of hockey. And so on Saturday nights, we would go down to the Mayo Civic Auditorium, for this is the home of the Mayo Clinic, and we would go to a hockey game. Our team was kind of a minor league team. My Sunday school teacher had played in college, and he was on the team. And we would go every Saturday night. I'd go with my brother and his girlfriend. My brother always took me on his dates with him, and I was 9 years younger. But one Saturday night, my brother was gone, so I looked at my dad. I'm in ninth grade, 14 years old. And I said, "Dad, will you take me down to the game?" And I love winter. I love snow. If it gets above 65 or 70 degrees for me, it's far too warm. 20 below zero is a lovely day. So I love to walk through the snow. So I said, "Dad, if you'll take me to the game," I wasn't driving yet, "I'll walk home." And I remember that night. And I walked into the section of town. There was one quarter of the city of Rochester, Minnesota that is where most of the doctors and their families lived. 90% of my friends were doctors' kids. And I'd been in their homes. And I found out they had, some of them had maids and they had chauffeurs and I had a mom. And I struggled with that a little bit. So as I'm walking along, I stopped by a house that I had been in, one of my friends' homes. And I knew that I'd asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I knew that I was going to heaven. I had made that decision. I understood that I was a sinner. I'd been lost because of it. And the only way I could be found was by faith in Christ and Christ alone. Nothing added. There's nothing I could do to receive eternal life. So I accepted the free gift of eternal life. So I knew I was a believer in Christ. So I'm standing by this house and I looked up and I said in ninth grade, "God, why can't I have all of this?" Well, God didn't speak to me out loud. I mean, he speaks to me now and tells me when to go fishing, but he didn't. He didn't speak to me out loud, but he did reveal to me the truth that I already knew. That if that man who lived in that house and that family had all of these things, if they knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, they couldn't take any of that to heaven. And if they didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, and the Bible teaches if we don't trust in Christ, we're going to hell, they couldn't take that there. And the Bible teaches when I trusted Christ, I received all the riches of heaven. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And I felt pretty good. Hey, I am very wealthy. I thought that's a pretty good feeling. So I took off down the street. Two blocks later, I stopped at a house, and that's Meredith McConaughey's house, I'll never forget. And I looked up and I said, okay, God, if heaven's so much better than this, why am I here? Now, by the way, that is a profound philosophical question, but when you're in ninth grade, you don't think of it as philosophical. You just ask the question. If heaven is so much better than this, why am I here breathing? Well, being naive, I said, well, tomorrow I'll read my Bible and I'll find an answer. 9 years later, I found a verse that answered my ninth grade question. And I invite you to turn to that verse. It's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. So if you have your Bibles or you have some electronic device, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And this verse stuck out at me. And he's contrasting the verses before for those that did not accept Christ to those who have accepted Christ as their Savior. And he says this, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people that belong to God or of God's possession, so that you can show forth the praises or proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I read through that verse, and I thought through that verse, and I want to challenge you with that verse. And here's the challenge. You and I who have trusted Christ as our own personal Savior, because that's what Christianity is, not a religion, never has been a religion, never will be a religion. It's a relationship with God. And when I trusted Christ, I had my sins forgiven. I was given the gift of eternal life. I became a member of God's family. And these are the things that God says to me about me in this verse. I'm part of a chosen generation. And dear folks, don't get upset with that word. Let's not get into theological debate here. We're part of a chosen generation. We're a generation of people that God reached down and touched because the Holy Spirit convicted us of our sin. And we trusted Christ. But I'm also part of a royal priesthood. When I trusted Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior, I became a priest. The Bible teaches when Christ died, the veil was ripped in two. We have direct access to God. I don't need to go through anybody else. But not only am I a priest to be able to talk to the Lord as a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm part of a royal priesthood. Isn't that dynamic? I'm part of not only a chosen generation, but a royal priesthood. And then I'm part of a holy nation. Holy means set apart. It means, it's the same word we get sanctified, it's the same word we get saint. It's the same Greek word that's used. We are set apart. So when I trusted Christ, I was set apart from the family I was born in, Satan's, into God's family. But he's also saying that my lifestyle must be set apart, and I must be honest with you folks. The longer I've watched people and even watched my own life, I'm fearful that we aren't holy. I'm finding the distinctiveness between those who know Christ and those who don't aren't that much different. And yet he says you're part of a holy nation. But there was the next phrase that caught my fancy, caught my mind. Because I grew up with the King James English, and here's how it goes. You're part of a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And I'm now 23 years old, and I'm asking this question. What do you mean by peculiar? And I think I can illustrate it for you. When I went to seminary in Dallas, Texas, I got it part of a group called Young Life. I don't know if any of you are familiar with Young Life. And I started working with high school kids, and The leader one day said to me, you're going to speak next week to the kids. So I practiced all week and worked on this. And I said, I'm going to be Joe Cool and I'm going to walk in and win these Texans over. And I walked in and I said, hi, you all. And they said, hi, you dumb Yankee. What did I say wrong? It's not two syllables. It's y'all. That's peculiar to the South. When you go into a home down there, they say, would you like a Coke? We say, yeah, what kind? 7-Up, Dr. Pepper, everything's Coke. Up here, it's soda or pop. In Boston, Massachusetts, it's tonic. Those are expressions that are peculiar. As I told you a minute ago, the Lord leads me on a regular basis to Canada. To fish. And I walked into a house one day in Canada and they said, have a seat on our Chesterfield. And my mind said, what? That's a couch. They say, eh? We say, huh. They say, come again? We say, come again. They say, I've been there? We say, I've been there. They park their car in a garage? We park it in a garage. In Minnesota, they say, you betcha. I was just up in Minnesota, the Canadian-Minnesota border, and there was a big sign there, you betcha. You see, these are expressions that are peculiar to different areas of the country or the world. And what's God saying to us? I have made you peculiar, but I expect when I go to Texas to hear y'all. And I expect when I come up here to hear you guys. And I expect to hear A when I go to Canada. God has made me a people of his own possession or a people in the family of God. People that belong to God. He's made me unique, but positively, distinctively unique. So I'm part of a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people that are unique, God's own possession. Why? Second half of the verse. So that I can proclaim, King James, show forth. I can proclaim, I can declare the praises of him. Who's him? Jesus Christ, who called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. Answering my ninth grade question was, why am I here? Why am I breathing? To show forth the praises of him. The very one who called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, I drove into Sister Bay today. I did not see Jesus Christ walking down the street. He's left you and me under commandment, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, the Great Commission, to proclaim him. Acts 1, 8, to proclaim him. He gave me purpose for living. Because if my purpose is just to eventually go to college and get a degree and get a job and get married and have a family and to be maybe a positive asset in society, I'm no different than the non-Christian. That's their goals too. God left me with much greater goals than that, to proclaim him, the very one who called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. In other words, my ninth grade question that was very philosophical. See, the big three philosophical questions are, where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? And I was looking at the middle one. Why am I here? God left me on this earth. God left you on this earth with purpose to proclaim because of who you are. The chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, a people belonging to God, because of who you are, to proclaim Jesus Christ to this world. Why am I passionate about this? I see two areas here. We can proclaim Christ to other believers, meaning we edify those who have Christ. From this passage came my philosophy of pastoring for over 42 years. And that's pretty hard because I'm only 39. I've watched. And we are here to proclaim Jesus Christ. And I see two areas, and this is what came in my philosophy of pastoring. I'm here for two reasons. To edify those who have Christ, meaning people that know Jesus Christ, their Savior, to build them up. So they must see Christ in me. In the way that I talk, in the way that I act, in the way that I think, in the way that I handle life. And to be honest with you, I see a lot of that happening in our churches. I just left, and I thank you folks very much for praying. For 15 months, I was down at Sturgeon Bay Community Church as an interim pastor. And we challenged people to this message. But as we were there, I challenged people to get into the Word. I challenged people to build one another up. But I watched something. There were tons of excellent Bible studies going in that church, small groups. And I found some people were so busy with believers in Jesus Christ, they didn't have any time for the other part, to evangelize those that need Christ. We're here to edify those who have Christ and evangelize those that need Christ. But the question comes down, how? And what I'm preaching to you today, and I'm going to preach next week out of Luke 10, is God left us here to reach people for Jesus Christ. Tactfully, tastefully, but we are so fearful that we will be rejected that we're afraid to do this. And someone said to me once, their need is greater than my fear. What do they need? Jesus Christ, eternal life, the security they're going to heaven, the forgiveness of sin. What are you offering them? Go to church? No. Change your lifestyle? No, God will do that. You're offering them the free gift already paid for in Jesus Christ of salvation. And we sit back due to fear and don't do it. Moody Bible Institute says 2.1% of all Christians in America have ever clearly shared their faith in Christ with anybody. Statistically, if you would share your faith in Christ out of a heart of love to those friends and family, you're not offering them anything that would hurt them. You're offering them the gift of eternal life. If you would reach two people for Christ a year, and those two would reach two, and another two would reach two, and another two would reach two, in 31 years, there would not be a non-Christian on the face of this earth. Are we doing the job? So let's go back to my question. If this is my life's verse, which it is, I'm to show forth the praises of Him, the very one who called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. How do I do it? I build friendships intentionally. My wife and I, she's not with me. She's at her mom's in Pennsylvania right now. But we have made a commitment that one-third of our closest, intimate, personal friends are people that don't know our Lord. What do we talk about? Everything and anything. You know my favorite place to talk about Jesus Christ? In a boat. But you know what? I don't force that conversation. I build a friendship. Here's my question. Do you know how to talk? Some of you are skilled at it. Do you know how to ask people questions like, what do you do for a living? What are your goals? What are your desires? How many children do you have? Why do you live here? My wife wants to go around all over the United States and stop at a house and say, why'd you pick this town? You know, it's an interesting question. If you know how to talk, build friendships. And let the Lord open the door, because you need to know how to share the gospel. Now, I want you to notice, if you have your Bibles open, notice verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world, that's who Christians are, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans, those are people that haven't trusted Christ yet, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. People can come to a relationship with you by your good life. They will not come to Christ if you don't have content. So learn how to share the gospel. And I do some training using a little book called May I Ask You a Question? It's very simple. Bad news, we're sinners. That sin separates us from God. Good news, Christ demonstrated his love toward us that even while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Good news, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by working for it, or else you could boast. I've memorized those and illustrate those. I remember once sharing that with a guy one day. And I went through the bad news, we're sinners, and the good news, Christ paid for our sin. The reason that Jesus came to this earth is we could not pay for our sin. It's impossible. So Christ did. He looked at me and says, I like what you said, but you messed up on one point. I said, what's that? He said, I'm a pretty good person. And I looked at him and said, yes, you are, as you compare to other people. And I said, how do you compare to God? And he looked at me and says, oh, that's the issue. I've never forgotten that. I said, yeah. We can't be declared right, be justified, says the Bible, without faith in Christ and Christ alone. So you have to have content. Now, I'm going to get to a conclusion here. If that's the purpose for which we are breathing, to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, are we doing it? And I want to bring this home. You may throw me out, but I've been watching this for years. And here's what we've done. I need to bring my friends to church. And I pick, that's what's been taught in our churches for 70 or 80, almost 100 years now. And I picked this book up, and I'm still looking for a verse that tells me, bring people to church. I can't find it. Now, is there anything wrong with that? No, God has honored that. You know, people have come and heard the gospel. What we're saying is, I'll bring them to church, let the pastor preach the message. I'm praying he'll say something about Christ, and my friend will trust. No, let's take that a step farther. That's good. We're leaving today to the mission field. God's shipping us out there to lovingly, carefully share the good news of Jesus Christ. That's why he left us here. Is that being done? I'm so challenged by this that I taught some of this at Sturgeon Bay Community Church and the churches I pastored. And we read a little article that I'd found years ago, written I think in the 1960s or 70s, and it's called The Parable of the Orange Groves. I wish I could read it to you. It's long, and so I'm not going to, but The Parable of the Orange Groves basically says this guy had a dream, and he saw all these trees filled with oranges, and nobody was there, and he finally came to home county, and there were people in good clothing sitting around a tree. And the pastor orange picker, and it really bothered me because the pastor orange picker was overweight, so I wondered if they were trying to say something. But the pastor orange picker picked three oranges and placed them in the basket, and everybody applauded. And he says, well, when can we learn to start orange picking? Oh, you got to go to school to learn how to pick oranges and use the orange picker's manual. And he said, I left there totally confused as I drove through neglected county where oranges were now dropping on the ground and nobody was touching them. And then he said, that's how I knew it was a dream. And he said, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. You see, something's wrong. And when I read that to a guy, he looked at me, and you know what he said to me? I need to invite more people to church. And I stood there and I said, is that what that article taught about? No. If you want to have some fun this week, get on YouTube and watch a video called The Gospel Blimp, where people financed thousands of dollars to have this blimp put tracks on the lawns of people, and they really loved it, where they had to rake those up, and made a lot of noise and spent a lot of money to reach. It started with two couples. When one couple said, I want to reach my neighbor, and the guy dropped off the gospel blimp team and built a friendship with the neighbors and visited them when they were in the hospital and cleaned their home and had them over to eat. And those neighbors came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's the point. Have any of you seen, it's an older movie, A Man Called Norman? Is that familiar with anybody? I've got it with me. We can get together this week. I mean, it breaks your heart, but a guy built a friendship. If God has left us on this earth with one purpose, to reveal Jesus Christ, and we've sung about it today, to edify those who have Christ, revealing Christ, and to evangelize those who need Christ, revealing Christ, in our lifestyle and our words, then we got to get doing it. We don't have to have it just preached to us. And so I'm going to throw a challenge at you. When you leave today, would you put one person on your heart and on your mind who needs the Lord? And first of all, just start praying. Secondly, ask the Lord to get involved in that person's life and let the Holy Spirit open up a conversation where you can share the bad news, their sinners, the good news that Christ paid for their sin. It's not that difficult. It's just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Why is this so important? We're talking eternal issues here, folks. We all have political views, don't we? I know some of your political views. I've talked with you. So what if I was on the other side politically from you and you convinced me to come to your side? So at 100 years old, maybe I could live to 100, I die. So I've changed politically. We're not talking 100 years, we're talking eternity. This is an eternal issue, folks. And I believe believers in the United States have to get to work. And I believe, now's where you're really going to throw me out. I believe the only hope for Americans to do this is one word. Persecution. It's the only way we're going to be forced to do this. I can't come up with anything else. Chinese Christian once said recently, I hope we don't get freedom in China like they have in America, or the church will get weak and get lazy. And there are 300 million Christians in China living in quietness and secrecy. And there's only 368 million Americans. 300 million Chinese, because they're out there under persecution, sharing the best message they can give to people, the message of real hope and real answer, Jesus Christ. That's what we need to get doing. I want to read something to you. This is a friend of mine's book called Welcome to the Family. And in the last phrase, he says this. His name is Larry Moyer. When I get to that beautiful city and the saints all around me appear, I hope somebody comes up and says, you're the one who invited me here. That's why we're here, folks. Why are we breathing? To just exist? No, because we are part of a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people that belong to God, so that purpose statement, we can show forth the praises of Him. We can proclaim the praises of Him, Jesus Christ, who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. May God use us as he planned. Not only having hearts of commandment, Matthew 28, but hearts of compassion. All I can take to heaven with me is people. I can't take my favorite fishing rod and reel. I can only take people. And I want what was just read to be said of me. Because God's changed me. He's made me part of a chosen generation, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to him. So I can show the very one who changed me, who called me out of darkness, his son, into his marvelous light. Let's not hide our light under a bushel. May this little light of ours show. And we proclaim the good news of a Savior. And we have the greatest, most encouraging, most dynamic message to share with people. The message of eternal life. Let's do it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray the passion of my heart comes that we understand why you left us here. That my 9th grade question got answered. Why am I here? Why am I breathing? To show the very Savior that called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. Lord, my motive is not, and our motive is not, to see more people in our churches or to see more money, but to see people come to know you, whom to know is life eternal. We have a Savior to proclaim, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.